Romans chapter 16, if you will. I want to ask you, with your Bible in hand there, to pause just a moment. And the Bible says that the Lord's house should be called a house of prayer. So would you just pause with me and let's take a little time here and let's pray. Dear Father, I want to thank You for the privilege of hearing Your great old hymns that You gave to men and women. Thank You for the inspiration that they've given us, the clear doctrine that's in them. Father, I want to thank You for these people who are standing here with their Bibles open. Father, all around the world, Bibles are shut or non-existent one. We thank You that we have open Bibles here today. Father, I pray that You would give us open hearts here today. Father, I want to come to You and I want to thank You for the privileges that You've given to each one of us. I want to remember those that You've sent out from this place. Father, I thank You so much for the missionaries. I pray that You'd be with Nick and Amber up on Long Island today. Lord, as they minister there, God, make a way, we pray, for them in that wilderness. Father, we come to You and we pray for our young people out. Pray for Christina over there in Taiwan as she ministers Your Word and teaches. God, be with her in mighty and great power. Be with David, Lord, as he is out there, will be out there very soon in Cameroon, in the jungle. God, help him to minister the Word and preach with might and the fullness of Your Spirit. Dear God, I pray for Cassidy there in Uganda. Oh, Lord God, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come. Father, break through the darkness that has been for hundreds and thousands of years there in Africa. God, break through and make a way there, we pray, and save many souls. Father, I thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your great love. I pray that You'd be with those who are bereaved today. Thank You for Stephanie being back, and we pray Your richest blessings on the McElhannon family. Thank You for the testimony left behind by Steve there. Lord, bless each one of them. Comfort them, we pray. Father, we pray for Tanya and her family today in the loss of her mom. We pray that You would be with them, that they might be drawn closer to You, that this might be an epoch in their life in which they are turned and many others are turned to righteousness. What a sad thing it is, and yet what a glorious thing. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, who are around the globe here today. I pray especially for those who are in, Lord, Islamic countries, that You might protect them, God, that they might have an open door before them despite the fact that there are many adversaries. Lord, I just pray for Tyler over there. We pray Thy will be done for him in that dark land. Lord, we pray for Zane. God, I ask now that You would be with them. And God, that You would show Your power, that You are greater than he that's in the world. Dear God, we ask these things and many others that we dare not take time to pray for now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I flip things around a little bit today because I have a message. Normally, we would stop and read Scripture, have prayer, then be seated. Today, I wanted to ask you to check me on something here. I'm going to read a verse here in Romans chapter 16 that is a very, very important verse. It's also a very precise verse. It says what it means, and it means what it says, as do all the words of Scripture. But this one is just so pithy that a change of one word would be kind of a bad thing here, and I'm going to change one word. And I want to ask you to do something that is not typically done here at Crooked Creek. I want you to correct me out loud when I read it wrong. I want you to call out the right word. Now, is that going to sound feel a little weird to you to do that? Well, we stand on the Word of God. We preachers can make mistakes, and I'm going to make one on purpose here today, and I want you to call out the right word when I read the wrong word. Are you with me? Don't let anybody call out by themselves, okay? I mean, everybody do it, all right? If you will. It'll be a little weird, but here we go. Romans chapter 16, And look at verse 20, if you will. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under his feet shortly. How about that? You expect it to say that God, the God of peace, is going to bruise Satan under his feet, under his own feet. But that's not what it says, is it? What it says is that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You get that? Under your feet. Under your feet. Your feet. Your feet. Under your feet. Under your feet. And yours. And yours. And yours. Under your feet. Shortly. Shortly. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Wow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We do pray that you would bless it now. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. I want to talk to you today about a particular subject. I want to talk to you about bruising Satan. Now, that title might strike you as odd. You say, no, wait a minute. He has been bruising me for years, and you're talking about bruising him. But I've just read it in your hearing, haven't I? What God loves to do is He loves to take Satan, that old serpent, that deceiver, that father of lies, and He likes to put him under the feet of believers and allow them to bruise him. Now, why does He do that? Now, we know one thing. Does God need any help bruising Satan? He doesn't need any help bruising Satan. So why does He take the trouble, if you will, to put him under our feet and let us bruise him? Well, let me give you an illustration of why. Those of you who are parents, your children probably came to you when they were small. You were doing something. You were cutting the grass. And they said, Daddy, can I cut grass? Can I drive the lawnmower? Can I push the lawnmower? Can I do it, Daddy? Daddy, can I run the weed eater? Can I do that? Daddy, can I help you make that bread? Mama, can I help you do this or can I help you do that? Now, did you need any help at that moment, particularly from a five-year-old? Probably not. But what did you do? You knew you loved that child, and you knew that child would enjoy helping, feeling like they're big and important, and they would enjoy doing it, and so you let them do it. And you saw those eyes get about that big when you said, yes, sure, you can help Mama. You can help Daddy. You did it because you loved them and because you wanted them to have the enjoyment of doing it. I'm convinced, really, that that is one of the reasons that God allows us to be involved in the bruising of Satan. Now, when God first showed that to me, that I am supposed to be a Satan bruiser, I thought, what a wonderful idea. What a great idea. And you know why? Because I've spent a lifetime getting knocked around and bruised by him, haven't you? And what a wonderful thought that God wants to turn the tables and let us bruise him. Now think about that for just a moment. Why is it such a wonderful idea? Well, because of all the evil that he's done to me over the years. Do you remember being 13 years old? Do you remember how Satan took the occasion of your puberty to cause and exploit the natural changes in your body and in your mind, and how he made you at the same time prideful and on the other side inferior? How you could believe that you were so ugly. Do you remember thinking, I am so ugly, nobody will ever like me. I am so strange, I will never be popular, I will never be anybody, I will never accomplish anything, I will never be any good. And he poured those lies into your ear. I think he needs a good bruising for that, don't you? I think it's a lovely idea for taking advantage of my naivety at that point and taking advantage of the natural development of my sexuality, the right and godly development of it, and turning my mind years ago into a sexual sewer. He deserves bruising. All the difficulty that He gave me over that, He deserves a good bruising. For all the children who've been abused, for all the little girls that have looked up at some leering, perverted father, He deserves bruising, doesn't He? For all the little children who've had to run from a drunken father, He deserves bruising, doesn't He? He's exploited men and women all these years. For all the wars He's fomented and left grieving widows and fatherless children, He deserves a bruising. For all the depression He's caused, all the times He's told people, you are no good, you will never amount to anything, you have no value, He deserves bruising for that lie. For all the hurts He's caused, for all the hatred, for all the malice, for all the violence, for all the vengeance that He's caused, He deserves bruising. For all the lies with which He's accused us, does He not deserve bruising? Well, most certainly He does. And God, in His justice, is going to let us help. Isn't that great? God is going to let you help. He could just as easily have said, I am going to take care of him. But what God said was, I am going to let you bruise him. Now, I wanted to show you something. There are two ways to preach. One way to preach is to preach your thoughts into the Bible. That works, but not very well. The other thought is to preach what God says out of the Bible. And that is a much better course, to find out what God says. Now, all of you would know, I think, who are regular Crooked Creekers, that the Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. And I find that God, when He chose those original Hebrew and Greek words, knew exactly what He's doing. Now, does that surprise you that God would know exactly what He's doing? He chose those words, and they are so precise, and I enjoy showing them to you and letting you see those words. Now, I want to show you here the word, the Greek word that's translated bruise right here. Did God literally mean that you as a believer were supposed to bruise the devil? Is that what He meant? Well, judge for yourself. Here is the Greek word. Look at it there. It's soontribo. Soontribo. Bo, it's a southern word. It's got bow in it, okay? Soontribo. And look at what it is. This is copied right out of the Greek dictionary, the lexicon. What does it mean? It means to break in pieces, or to shiver, that is, to break into shivers. Have you ever broken a glass and saw how many different pieces it can break up into? That's how hard God intends for you to stomp the devil, till you break him into shivers. Doesn't that sound like a lovely idea? Just a lovely idea to put Satan underfoot as a conqueror, to trample on him, to tread him down, to break down, crush him, to tear one's body and scatter one's strength. I like that. I like that. God says, I want you Christians to be victorious. Now, we know that God doesn't need any help. He thoroughly routed Satan at the cross. He totally and completely and utterly defeated him at the cross. He just wants you to participate in Satan's defeat. He wants to share his victory with you, and so he's ready to take your foot right over Satan's ugly face and stomp. Well, I guess that's not true. I was preaching into the Scripture then. His face, according to Scripture, is not ugly. He's presented as an angel of light. Let's get back to preaching out of the Scripture. All right. That's what it means. That's what God wants for you. Now, the question becomes then, how, if God wants me to bruise Satan, to stomp him into shivers, how in the world is it? How do I do that? How do I get there? Well, you get there, according to this Scripture, by having three things in your life. I want to show them to you. Let me get you. Pull out your pen or your marker and highlight three words, if you will. Look at verse 19. The verse just before the one that I read there. And you'll see the word obedience there. Obedience. Draw a circle around that word. And then a little later in the verse, over halfway, you'll see the word wise. The word wise. Draw a circle around that one. And then toward the end of the verse, you'll see the word simple. Beloved, mark that one, and I want to tell you something. If you will allow God to make you obedient and wise and simple, you will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That is not my promise. That is the teaching of the Word of God here that I have read in your hearing. Would you like to stomp that rascal? Wouldn't you love to do that? Well, God says it is possible. It is a part of His perfect plan that you do that. But you've got to have those three things, obedience and wisdom and simplicity, working in your life all the time in order to do it. Okay, now let's take that apart for just a moment. First of all, God says if you want to bruise Satan, you have to be obedient. Obedient. Now, I find it fascinating that these people here in the book of Romans, about whom this is written, or to whom this is written, were known for their obedience to God. Everybody throughout the whole Christian world knew that these folks obeyed God in all things. They were known for it. Can I ask you something? For what are you known? For what are you known? It is an important question. Every person is known for something. When they say, John, and they say, well, John is blank, what's in the blank? When they say Betty, when people say, well, I tell you, Betty is most certainly blank, what is in the blank? Don't answer that, Bill. When they say, Hunter, what is Hunter known for? When they say Ellen, what is Ellen known for? Every person is known for something. And these people, now mark it, were known for their obedience, and God looked at them in the Word of God, and He said, you are going to bruise Satan under your feet. You are obedient. You're so obedient that you're known throughout the Christian world for your obedience. You need to look. You need to find out, for what am I known? What is the primary characteristic that is in my life? Sadly, a lot of believers blow it because they're known for being rebels, or they're known for being outspoken, or they're known for this, or known for that. Well, guess what, beloved? You'll never bruise Satan that way. Now, in order to be an obedient believer, two things are required. First of all, in order to be an obedient believer, you have to have a submissive spirit to God. You have to be submitted to God. Now, again, I don't want you to believe this just because I say it. I want you to see the word that's translated obedient here from Scripture, the Greek word. I want you to see it. And here it is right here. Hupakoe. Now look at it and read the definition right out of the lexicon again. I copied it on my word processor from one end to the other. Look at it. Obedience means obedient, number one. Compliant, and I think the key word is that last one right there. Submission. Submission. If you're going to be obedient, you have to at some point in your life have submitted on purpose to God. You have to have said, I will do what God says. I will be under His authority. The second thing is obedience rendered to anyone's counsel, an obedience shown, now look at this, in observing the requirements of Christianity. A person who wants to be obedient, first of all, has to have made a commitment of submission to God. They have to have said and mean it, God, I am under Your authority. I hereby submit to You. And secondly, that person needs to be willing to obey the rules that God gives. The requirements of Christianity is what the lexicon says. They have to say, God, I'm going to show my love for You. Jesus, I'm going to show my love for You by the fact that I keep the requirements of Christianity. You know, I have been very blessed with people on the staff here at the church. Because despite all of my blunderings, the people on our staff here have submitted themselves to my leadership all down through these years. Ricky did it. Lisa did it. Janet did it. Matt's done it. And they say, Pastor, now that's funny. Because every one of them can think circles around me, and everybody here knows it. And yet they submit to me, and it works. It is astonishing. Now, if they submit to a very flawed pastor and it works, how is it going to work if you will submit to an almighty God that you will never be able to think around? He is all wise. Doesn't it make sense if it works down here on a very earthly level that it would work for us to submit to God? If you see someone who is having trouble in the area of obedience, a lot of times there has never been a time when they've said, God, you are the boss. Who calls the shots in your life? When you get up in the morning, how does it work? Do you say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I think this would be the best thing, and what we don't say is for me today, for me and mine. Who calls the shot? A believer ought to get up in the morning in an attitude of submission where he says, okay, God, here's a new day. What we're going to do? What are we going to do, God? I am submitted to you today. I want you to be in control. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have officially submitted to God? If not, I want to invite you right here. This is the invitation right here. Would you say, God, you are always right. It would be the best thing for me to submit to you right now. God, help me. I want to give myself to you. I want to submit to you right now. From now on, you write the rules. You make the rules. My job is to submit and obey. And then secondly, you have to know what those requirements are. You can't obey something if you don't know it. You just can't. You've got to know what the requirements are. And there are certain requirements of Christianity, despite what some of the loose preachers say today, that it's all smiles and happy. As long as you're smiling and happy, everything's good. Baloney. God has some requirements. God has some requirements. You've got to understand that. Now, what are those requirements? Well, again, we want to preach out of the Scripture here. So go back up a verse or two, and I want to show you two of the requirements. Look up there in, what is it, verse 18. He says, for they that are such, you don't have to know about that, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but look at this, but their own belly. Their own belly. That is a scriptural metaphor. It means that what they do, they are doing for themselves and to for their own interest to make themselves happy. They expend all of their energy, all of their time, all of their money for themselves. One of the requirements of Christianity is that you not expend all of your resources on yourself. And yet that is the way most people live. God says it is not supposed to be that way among you. It is a requirement of Christianity that you live not altogether for self. Yes, you have to take care of those children. Yes, you have certain responsibilities. But God says not altogether. You give to others. You help other people. You serve in your church. It's not supposed to be all about you. It is a requirement of Christianity that we live not for our own belly. I say that after eating a large blizzard yesterday. Second requirement. Look up a verse from there. And look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause what? Divisions and offenses among you. Did you know that the Bible says we are to love one another? And we are never to be partisan among believers. Never. We are never to have our group and our group doesn't like this group over here, or our group excludes that group over there. We are never to be a part of unnecessary division. Now, God commands some divisions. He says, withdraw from them that walk disorderly. It's something, though, that the church does all together. When somebody is doing clearly wrong, they won't repent. There is a necessary separation. Sometimes it's called church discipline, other things. And that's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary to protect your children to withdraw from something. We understand that. But there should never be a spirit of division, or there should never be a division that's based on, I don't like him. I don't like her. This is my group. We're better than them. Anytime that spirit of schism exists in your home, it's trouble. Anytime it exists in a church, it's trouble. Anytime it exists in a workplace, it's trouble. It is trouble anywhere it is. It's called schismatic, divisive. And God says, I won't have anything to do with that. Years ago, I was in youth work. And it was an adventure to be in youth work. I was in youth work full time. And there in the church that I was working in, there were these young ladies. And one of these young ladies brought her boyfriend to church one day. His name was Randy. Her name was Glenda. Real names. And Glenda brought Randy to church. Randy's kind of a handsome rascal. And she was kind of showing off Randy, happy to have him as her boyfriend. And then something bad happened. Randy saw Sue. And over the next week or so, Randy decided he liked Sue better than Glenda. You say, well, that's just the normal thing. That's the way it works. That's how I got my husband. I know what you're thinking. I get all that. But in that particular situation, a schism came in. A division came in. You had the folks who were blamed everything on Sue. She's always been devious. And all of the friends of Glenda blamed Sue. And then all the libertarians blamed, well, anyway, you get that. And you had these two groups in there. It was like a street fight. It was like street gangs going at each other there in the church for a long time. You had the Crips and the Bloods. You had the Hell's Angels and the whoever else out there. And they were going at each other left and right. I tell you what, it tore everything up there for the longest time. Can I tell you something? It's a requirement of Christianity that there not be that divisive, cliquish, schismatic thing. And if you ever find yourself a part of some group that is excluding another group among the Lord's people, or if you ever find yourself a part of some group that dislikes, looks down on another one, you better get out and repent right quick. In fact, can I tell you something? Because I will only have a certain amount of time to preach to this crowd, if you folks divide up into groups after I leave, I'm going to stand over across the road and I'm going to prophesy against you. If I can remember what to say. I love you, but I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a lot of opinions floating around, aren't there? A lot of opinions floating around. Nothing more dangerous than an opinion. I had a pastor friend who had a kind of an aggravating way of pointing that out. Somebody would come to him and they'd be spewing their opinion. Well, I think so-and-so, and I think so-and-so. And this pastor would look at him, Brother Matt, you remember this. He'd look at him, he'd say, so, okay, well, I wondered what you thought. So that's what you think, right? And he'd say, yeah, that's what I think. He said, so that's what you think, right? That's what you think. He said, yeah, that's what I think. So that's what you think. You think that, right? That's your opinion, right? And after a while, that thing would kind of turn around. That guy would say, he's telling me that's my opinion. I need to keep it to myself. Well, anyway, enough on that. That's two sample requirements of Scripture about that. So a person has to be obedient. And if a person gets up in the morning and they decide what they're going to do without ever consulting God, they are living in the flesh. They are violating one of the requirements of Christianity. You have to say, God, I want to please you today by obeying your word, the Bible. And by the way, here's where you find out what the requirements are. Right here. Find out what God says, and don't listen to what everybody tells you, including me. If I tell you something that's not in the Word, then it's a bunch of baloney. Okay, here we go. That's one word, obedient. Second word is the word wise. Scripture says in verse, 19. He says, I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf that you're known for this obedience. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good. Now, again, the word wise here is right out of Scripture. It's Sophos. Stephanie, you've got a child named Sophia from the word wise. Sophos is the Greek word. It means, I want you to notice here what it means. It means wise, but then look at 1a there. I think it's very significant. It says skilled and expert. Skilled and expert. These people were about to bruise Satan because they were skilled and expert in good. in good. He said, I would have you wise concerning good. I say they were. He was exhorting them to be. I would have you wise concerning good. Question. On what are you an expert? On what are you an expert? The happiest and best Christians I know are experts on good. They know about mission work around the world. They know what Tyler's doing over there in that Muslim country. They know what Bruce is doing down there in Brazil. They know what Tim and his family are doing over in Japan. They know about all the missionaries and the great works that are going on. They know the best Christian books to read. They are expert, first of all, on the Word of God. They are experts on good. God says, I want you wise to that. I want you reading that. They know about revival work around the world. What's God doing around the world? There is a tremendous revival in China right now. And Christians I know are aware of that. There is a huge amount of martyrdom going on right now around the world. Many, many people are dying for Christ. Did you know about that? You say, Pastor, how can you call that good? Beloved, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God has always used that to raise up good. And many things, good churches around the country, great books to read, Christian subjects. Who are the preachers who have the Spirit and fire and power of God? Who are the teachers who really teach out of the Word of God and tell you what God's Word says? On what are you an expert? In what are you skilled? Notice that it says skilled and expert there. On what are you skilled? Can you lead someone to Christ? Can you take your Bible and show them how to be saved? Can you answer questions? Can you explain to someone how we are secure in Jesus, how our salvation is secured, that we are justified in Him, and no one can reverse God's justification decree? Can you take your Bible and show people why we're secure in the Lord? You ought to be able to do that. Can you answer questions? Can you explain why we need not ever worry as believers? Can you show them that in the Bible? Can you take someone and show them how to rear children? What the Bible says about that? I was fascinated yesterday as the preacher, Tanya's brother, who was preaching that funeral yesterday, he said, my parents believed in discipline. He said, I got my last spanking when I was 18 years old. My mother gave it to me. That's what he said. Mother that he was preaching over and burying her yesterday. Got my last spanking when I was 18. I needed one when I was 18. I didn't get it, but anyway, I was just amazed at that. Can you explain what the Bible says about rearing children, about balancing love and discipline in their lives? Now, here's the most important one, though. Can you take someone through the skills that you've developed from unbelief to spiritual maturity in Christ, from unbelief through salvation to spiritual maturity? I charge you before God that is your job, to learn to be skilled to where you can take someone from unbelief through salvation to spiritual maturity. You ought to be able to do that, and if you can't do that, you need to look up at your God today and say, God, make me a discipler. Make me skilled in this. Where when my pastor needs someone or someone needs help, I don't have to call somebody. I can say, let me show you something in the Bible. Need to be skilled at these things. And then, not only is a person supposed to be wise unto that which is good, but Scripture goes on and balances it and says this. He is supposed to be And no preacher is supposed to ever depend on technology. All right. Hold on just a minute here. I want you to get this. Get thee behind me, Satan. You deserve bruising. All right. The last thing is simple concerning evil. God says, I would have you simple concerning evil. Not just wise concerning good, but simple concerning evil. That word simple, and I was going to show you up on the screen before this crazy thing died, and let me kill it so you're not tempted to watch it. Don't watch that. The word simple right here is from a Greek word that means unmixed. Unmixed. You know, you can take a very strong metal and melt it down, and if you mix it with enough contaminants or other types of metal, weaker metal, you can weaken that metal to where it's no good for the purpose anymore. Now, what God says is that your life needs to be unmixed with things that will weaken you, unmixed with things that will corrupt you, unmixed with things that will not do you any good. Simple, basically, in this context, means that there are certain things that you are supposed to remain ignorant of. That you are supposed to remain ignorant of. Did you know that there are a lot of things that can occupy your mind that are a huge waste of gray matter? There are a lot of things that can be in your head, a lot of knowledge that can be in your head that is a colossal waste of time. You only have so much mental time, and that mental time needs to be occupied with good stuff. And so God says, clear out, perform a great dump operation, and dump all that stuff out. In fact, never put it in there. Just remain simple about that which is evil. Isn't it true that out there in the world, there is a lot of stuff that is absolutely useless in the long run? Isn't that true? Well, listen to an old guy for just a moment. Can I tell you something? There is a lot of stuff in here, in the Christian world, that is totally useless as well. Just totally useless. Get involved in all these little controversies and things. Oh, my soul, my soul. It's just like the context here is about these false teachers that were in the church, teaching all sorts of interesting but useless information. And Paul said, look, you need to just remain ignorant of that. Don't listen to all that baloney. Most of us don't have enough brains to hold the good stuff, much less everything that everybody wants to teach us. A lot of things are harmful. A lot of things will get in your head and refuse to ever leave. When I was in college, one of my roommates, showed me his psychology notes from high school, from a psychology class that he took when he was 16 years old. And this psychology teacher, idiot that he was, had taken and taught those 16-year-old minds about every sexual perversion that you can imagine. And he showed me the notes. This is this, and this is this, and this is this. This was in the 60s. How did he get by with that in the 60s? I have no idea how he got by with that. And yet, here was this kid. Here were his 16-year-old notes that he had written down back at that time of every sexual perversion that you can imagine. Can I tell you something? That kid has never amounted to much. My roommate. I wonder how much of that has to do with the things with which his mind was filled. God says, I want you, dear friends, simple concerning evil. There are a lot of things that you don't need to know and that your kids don't need to know. The context here is talking about cultic things, false teachers. The worst course in every college is comparative religions, where they lay all the religions out there and you learn all the baloney that's out there. Let me tell you what you do. Find you a good Bible and read it and believe that and fill your mind with that and you will be so much better off. Just fill your mind with the Word of God, stuff that will be good now and will be good later. Satan has already utterly defeated the devil. All of that stuff of darkness is going down. In fact, in the mind of God, it is down right now. And you don't need to occupy yourself with it. Now, of what is your mind full right now? What is occupying your mental time? I had a friend in high school who was an expert in horror movies. He knew every actor. He knew who did the animation on that movie. He knew who the bit parts were played by. He knew who directed the films. That was just his thing. His mind was full of it. Don't you know he has lived a happy life? Don't you know? Don't you know he has been mighty for God? Oh, my soul. Others have filled their mind. I had another roommate in Bible college. Had a bad set of roommates. But anyway, had another roommate in Bible college who got all involved in the study of demonisms. Demonism. He knew everything about demons. I think he knew every demon in hell by his first name. He got fascinated with that, began to study it. Bad end. Bad end. God says, you stay simple concerning that. Learn just enough to realize it's not biblical and then shut it down. Shut it out of your mind and you'll be a whole lot better off. Now, beloved, if you will do that, those three things, if you will be obedient by submitting yourself to God, saying, God, you are right, you are in the driver's seat. If you will be obedient to God by learning in His Word what the rules are, what the requirements are, you'll be a third of the way there. If you will then be wise concerning good, if you will exercise yourself, work hard toward learning everything that the Bible says is good, all the good that God's doing, you will become less of a negative person, for one thing. And you will also be two-thirds of the way toward bruising Satan. And thirdly, if you will keep your mind pure and unmixed from all the wickedness, all the bad stuff, all the evil, and just all the useless information. We live in the information age, do we not? Let me tell you something. 99% of what you Google is useless. I said useless. It is useless. Useless. In the great scheme of things, as far as how much it will do you in the long run. Now, finally, I want to close with this. I want you to understand the analogy that God gives here in putting Satan under your feet. Scripture is very clear that all things are put in subjection under Jesus. All things, right now, they are all in subjection. And we don't see it, but it's true. All things are under Him right now. That's because in ancient warfare, to put your foot on the enemy was a sign of complete victory. You had him down, you had your sword pointed at his neck, and you had your foot on him. Do you remember what David did after he knocks Goliath down with the rock? The Bible says that he went over there and stood on him. Why? What was he saying? He's saying, God has given me the victory. I have a complete and total victory over this giant. Scripture tells us that David had wars all around him. He had enemies all around him till God put all of his enemies under the soles of his feet. See, in ancient warfare, even in the arenas of Rome, the last thing that they did when they had defeated an enemy, did the gladiators, was they went over there and put their foot on their neck. And God says, I want you to do that with Satan. That is my plan for you, is that you be, are you ready for this? A bruiser. Never been that before, somebody might say. Bruiser. God wants you to bruise him, break him to shivers, destroy him. He wants to do that through you. But you've got to understand that there are requirements. He wants you to be his and all his. All his. I was reading about one of my heroes last night, and I close with this. His name was C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a great British missionary. And he had been the greatest athlete in England until God saved him and changed his life. And he was addressing a group of men one time, and he said, "Men," he said, it was at a dinner. He said, "Men, you've had a rich dinner. Now you're ready for some plain talk." He said, "I used to have another religion. It was the religion of can't. Can't meaning slick talk. The religion of pious, hypocritical talk." He said, "It was all talk." He said, "Then there came a change." He said, "I was born again. I was changed, and I no longer follow the religion of talk. God put the religion of obedience in me, the religion of submission in me." And he said, "I've become a different man." He said, "I'm no longer a talker. In short, men, I've become a Christian." As long as your Christianity is nothing but verbiage and words, it's no good. But what God says is, "I want you to be a powerful believer who has Satan under your feet." God said that. That is why we say that normal Christianity is victorious Christianity, with your neck on the enemy. Anything else is subnormal. Would you bow your heads just a moment?